It's good to be with you again tonight. I want to introduce one of my daughters. I got four kids. Two of them chose the circus over me tonight. It's hard to compete with a clown and elephants. But you met my son last night, Stephen. This is my daughter, Anna. She's 13. You say hi to everybody. Say hi. Say hi. Yes. Three interesting things about her. I guess that's how we're supposed to do it, right, John? Okay. She's 13. We homeschool our kids, which, you know, that just simply means that they're smarter than you. That's all it means. We're not that kind of homeschool family, okay? We're not that kind of homeschool. You know, we don't make our own clothes and grow our own vegetables, and my kids don't wear helmets when I take them outside, you know. We're not that kind of homeschool. We're not anti-public school. We're not militant about it or anything like that, you know. It's just, for those of you from public school, I'll talk slower tonight. Make sure you can understand me. Anyway, she's 13. She's homeschooled. And she's single. That's another interesting thing. But she's not available, so just back off, guys. All right, she's not available. But I hope to have the other two Rugrats here either tomorrow night or Saturday night, and my beautiful wife, and you can meet my family. But we are thrilled to be here tonight. And we're going to continue our story of Abram. You know, we met him last night, and we talked a little bit about him, and we're going to continue his story. And what we see in the book of Genesis is this pattern of God choosing people and then they mess up. Okay, which to me, in a twisted way, is encouraging. Okay, because God chose Adam and Adam sinned, and then the next big figure is God chooses Noah and he messed up. Okay, right after the flood with the sons, he gets drunk and naked, and it's not pleasant, and he messes up, okay? And then we have Abram, the father of our faith, our patriarch, our prototype. And in this story today, you know, last night we saw great faith. He left his country, he left his family, he left his friends, and he followed where he did not know, a God he did not know. And God led him to a dark place, and he started an altar, a church there, and he worshiped God, and he was a missionary for God. That required great faith. And we're going to see that great faith that was extended in the first story kind of ebb and flow. And he's going to kind of mess up in this story. And when you watch the story of Abraham, that's his faith. It goes up and down, till the final story where it is an incredible act of faith that he portrays. But that's what we find in the book of Genesis. That's what we find in the Bible. Is that God chooses people and they mess up, but he's so big that he uses them anyway. And that's encouraging, that we don't have to be perfect, that our faith is a muscle that has to be tested, that has to be exercised. And sometimes we're going to be weak, and sometimes we're going to fail, and sometimes we're going to mess up, and sometimes our faith is immature. And our faith ebbs and flows, and it goes up and down. And that's part of the journey with Jesus. That's normative, and it's okay. Because it was that way with our father. It was that way with Abraham. So let's just review right quick what we know about his story so far. Let me ask you a few questions and see if you were paying attention last night. Where's Abram from? Earth. Very good. Thank you. Yes, yes. Babylon, okay, and what is Babylon known for? We're going to make this great city, and we're going to make a great name for ourselves, and God judges them, confuses their language, distributes them across the earth. That's where he's from. That's his heritage. That's his pedigree. Who's he married to? What's her name? What does her name mean? Princess. Yeah, she's a spoiled brat. She's a daddy's girl. Yeah, yeah. Chuck, I understand you have a daughter named Sarah. I did not mean anything personal by that last night. But I was right on, huh? Okay. It was accurate, huh? What was the first thing God told Abram to do? Very first thing. Leave. Leave. I want you to leave. I want you to leave. And where was he going to lead him to? A land that he was going to show him. He didn't know where he was going to be led. Did Abram obey God? Yes. Now, how old was Abram in our story? 75. How old was Sarah? Did they have kids? No kids. Was she hot? Yeah. So at least she had that. Okay? Okay? She's a hot antique wife. Okay? Trophy wife. 65-year-old babe, you know? You don't see that a lot. At the end of our story, Abram has great faith and he follows God. It's as if he closes his eyes and takes God's hand and just follows him. It's great faith. And he ends up in a very wicked, evil place called Shechem. Okay? Lots of sin there, lots of demon worship, lots of child sacrifice there. And lo and behold, he builds an altar there and worships God there, and he brings his converts with him, and they celebrate this God who led them here. And they are light in a very dark place. And that's where our story ended. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight. Now, what happens next is interesting. Because God tells him, I want you to look around as far as you can look in every direction. I'm going to give you all of this land. It's yours. This real estate, you don't have to buy it. I'm going to give it to you. You and all your descendants, as far as you can see, this land is yours. Now, that's a pretty cool deal, isn't it? There's only one problem. There's a famine that hits that land. Okay? Now, a famine, for those of you who are public school, that means it didn't rain. Okay? There's no food. So this is a test. Okay? This is a test. You followed me. I led you to Shechem. I told you that I'm going to bless you. I told you I'm going to protect you. I told you I'm going to provide for you. I've brought you here. I led you here. And now it's not raining. There's no food. This is a test. Do you trust me? What are you going to do? Now, this is a big test for Abram because he has to decide, am I going to stay here and hope that it rains? I'm going to stay here and hope that I find food, or am I going to have to leave the land that God promised me? Now, how many of you thought that your life would be better when you became a Christian? You thought it'd be easier? Because some people think that. They think, well, I'm going to become a Christian because then my life will be better. But that's not the common testimony of a follower of Jesus, is it? Here's the normal testimony of a Jesus follower. My life was jacked up. My life was messed up. I gave my life to Christ. And he came and lived inside of me, and now my life is even harder. But God is good. And that's the normal story. Because if you're going to get serious about being on mission with God, you will be tested. There will be a famine in your experience. You will be tested, and you will have to decide, am I really willing to follow Jesus on mission? Did I really sign up for this? Jesus had the same thing. What's the first thing that happened when he began his public ministry? Desert, 40 days, no food, test, test. Jesus passed his test. He resisted the attacks of the enemy. Abram didn't quite pass this test. We're going to learn that today. So when the famine hits, he's got a decision, and here's what he decides to do. He does not go to the altar. He doesn't consult with God. He doesn't pray about it. He decides, we're going to have to fix this. I mean, God's been faithful so far, but it looks like we're going to have to help him out. And so we're going to have to leave. And we look at this, and we look at Abram, and we think, where's your faith? But the truth is, we've walked away from God for far less than this. If we were honest, this is a famine. No food, okay? They don't have drive-through. They don't have Pizza Hut. They don't have McDonald's. They don't have a cafeteria. They don't have sandwiches. There's no food. We've walked away from God for far less than what Abram did. We're generally well-fed, some of us very well-fed. We like buffet meals. We know how many shrimp we can eat before we hurl. Okay? We are like hobbits, you know? We have a second breakfast and a third breakfast, and we just eat and we eat and we eat. Famine. All right? many of us, we have 10 minutes of hardship and we're out of here. All right? It's hot. I'm hungry. This is hard. Okay? And we bail. So we need to give Abram a break a little bit. Okay? He doesn't consult God. He decides to go to Egypt. So, okay, here is 75-year-old or older now, Abram, and his 65 or older hot wife. They're riding in the camel, and they're on their way to Egypt, and Abram has an idea, and he's trying to figure out how to sell it to his wife, because this is a doozy. I'm going to tell you right now, this is one of the freakiest stories in all the Bible. All right? Reality TV has nothing on this. This is freaky. You're not going to believe the idea that he comes up with. All right? So he's trying to figure out, how do I sell this idea to my wife? So here's how he begins the sentence. You can read the story for yourself. This is how he begins the sentence. He says, "Honey, you're so beautiful." It's a good start, huh? It's a good start, right? Ladies, this should be a warning to you. Okay? Anytime a guy at school, in the cafeteria, in the gym, at the club, in the neighborhood, at church, says to you, "You're so beautiful," he is taking you to Egypt. All right? It's going down. It's going down from there. That's a guy with an agenda. Okay? And he's trying to sweet talk you, and there is something on the other side, and you don't want it. And that's how this conversation starts. He says, "You're so beautiful. And because you're so beautiful, it's going to cause a problem. When we go to Egypt, here's what's going to happen. You're so beautiful, they're going to see you, and they're going to see that I'm your husband, and they're going to want to kill me so they can have you." And Sarah's like, "So what is the problem with this?" And so he gets to the next part of his plan, his devious scheme. This is how he's going to save his neck. And so he says, "All right, they're going to kill me because God is not going to protect us anymore. I know he promised to protect us. I know he promised to bless us. I know he said that he would bless those who bless us and curse those who curse us. I know that he said that he was going to take care of us and we were going to be a great nation and we were going to have a great name and we were going to have a lot of kids and we were going to have this land that we just left, and I know all that, but we're on our own now. We're going to have to take care of it ourselves. And so here's what I think that we should do. When we get to Egypt, this is what I want you to say. I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister." Now, I use my imagination when I read these stories, because the Bible doesn't say that this happened. This is just how I picture it, okay? So I need to make sure you understand what I'm about to share with you is not the inspired word of God. It's the opinion of Roy, okay? But at this part of his spiel, I picture her hands going on the hips. Guys, if you haven't wisened up to this posture, this position, this stance, you need to learn this. Because this is the international female sign of, "You want me to do what?" It's international because I've seen it in several countries now. In some countries, not only is it this, but it's, you know, it's this, it's this. But in some cultures, it's, you know, this. In India, I actually saw a husband and wife having a fight. Her one hand was on the hip. The other finger was pointing to him, and they have this weird head bobble that they do. And so she was chewing him out. It's international. It's multi-generational. I've seen my mom do it. "What'd you just say to me?" I've seen my wife do it. I've seen my precious daughters already pick it up. It's like in the DNA. And so he begins to spill with, "You know what? You're so beautiful. They're going to kill me so they can have you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister." And so her hands go on the hip. Long pause. And then this is what he says in the story. "For your sake. For you. It's best for you, baby. I'm doing this for you, baby. I don't want to do this, but it's for you.
I want to protect you. This is for you. This is for your sake.
Sarah does something that I don't think any woman since then has done. She didn't say a word. Now, ladies, be honest. You're picturing yourself in this story. You've got words for Abram, don't you? Now, be honest. You've got some choice words. You want to pimp me out? That's what you want to do? That's what you think of me? Now I'm your sister? What? She doesn't say one word. And the story doesn't say why. I mean, we speculate. We think, oh, Sarah, she's got incredible faith. She just goes along with it. Or, oh, Sarah, she's so submissive. She just submits to her husband and his plan. Well, we don't know that. We don't know that. What she might have been thinking is something like this. She may have been thinking, you're getting old. You're wrinkled. You're homeless. I'm tired of living in a tent. I'm hungry. So if there's a guy that has a house and some chicken wings, I might just go along with this. I'm going to wait and see what happens here. I don't know. I don't know what her mind is doing, okay, because she doesn't say a word. So we don't know. She just goes along with it. Sure enough, they end up in Egypt, and just like Abram thought, it starts happening. You see, in Egypt, Pharaoh is God. He's the highest authority. He's divine. He's deity. They worship him. Whatever he says goes. And so when there's a new beautiful woman that comes into his kingdom, his officials just take her and add him to his harem. He's got a collection of wives. He's like the Hugh Hefner of the day, okay? And she shows up, and all the officials of Pharaoh, they're like, check her out. Whoa. We got to add her to the harem. And so they go, and they get her. This time, Abraham doesn't say a word. He does nothing. He doesn't defend her. He doesn't protect her. He doesn't stand up for her. He doesn't say a word. He's passive. He's pathetic. He's spineless. He's worried about himself. He lets them take his wife. And so she's being ushered away by the officials to be made a wife of a Pharaoh. Now wait, they're supposed to have a lot of kids. They're supposed to create their whole nation, a new nation. They're supposed to inherit the promised land. And here they are in Egypt, and she's about to marry another dude. The promise of God is threatened. And Abram's not the hero of this story. God ends up being the hero of this story. You know, I imagine as she's being led away, she just kind of looks over her shoulder at Abram. What? What are you doing? You pimp me out to the Pharaoh? You take me away from my family. You take me away from my friends. You take me away from my country. You take me away from my home. You tell me we're going to be a nation. You tell me we're going to have a kid. You tell me there's this new God that's talking to you and leading us. You tell me that we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. How are we blessing the Egyptians right now? How are we blessing Pharaoh by doing this? You wingnut. What are you doing? And so she goes to Pharaoh's palace. She becomes one of his wives. Pharaoh apparently is so mesmerized by Sarah and her beauty that he starts giving all of these gifts to her brother, to Abram. He gives him sheep, and he gives him camels, and he gives him a big screen TV, and he gives him an Xbox, and he gives him Escalade with rims and a record deal and his own bodyguards and a posse and a new house and his own personal masseuse and, you know,
Abram's getting a massage in his new house, and he's admiring his stuff, and he's like, this isn't so bad. God did say he was going to bless me. Look at this. But it's not from God. It's not what God had in mind. And in fact, if you read further in the story, those things end up being a curse for Abram. I'll give you a couple of examples. All that stuff that he accumulates from Pharaoh, later on when they go back to the promised land, there's so much that people are fighting, and he has to give away part of the land. And one of the servants that he gets from Pharaoh is a lady named Hagar. And as you're going to find out later in the story, that opens up a whole can of worms that still has dividends today. So this blessing was not from God. When it comes to money, there's four kinds of people. There's righteous rich, there's righteous poor, there's unrighteous rich, and there's unrighteous poor. The Bible's concerned about righteousness. It's not really concerned about your money. Are you being righteous? Now, righteous rich is someone who works hard and God blesses them and they give away what they have so that they can bless others. That is righteous. There's nothing wrong with having wealth when you use it for godly reasons, when you recognize it comes from God and you use it for God to give glory back to God. That's righteous rich. But then there's righteous poor. That's someone who swings a hammer, they work hard, they don't make a lot of money, but they pay the bills and they take care of their family, and they are righteous with a strong work ethic. But maybe they just get by. But then there's unrighteous rich, and these are the guys who cheat, who steal, who scheme, who use people, who cheat on their taxes so that they can accumulate wealth, and they are unrighteous, and that doesn't come from God. And they will be judged. But then there's righteous poor. They love God. They trust in God. There's four kinds of people when it comes to money. Okay? What Abram is doing right here is he's trying to get riches in an unrighteous way. And so this is not God's blessing. And it ends up being a curse for him. This doesn't come from God. Now, a very interesting thing happens next in the story. Pharaoh has brought Sarah into his palace, and Sarah's a new wife. And he's getting ready to enjoy a wedding night with her, apparently. And Pharaoh and all of his staff and all of his guys and all of his soldiers and all of his people, they break out into disease. I mean, it's just instant judgment from God. God is the rescuer. God is the one who steps in and makes sure that this doesn't happen. That the land and the lineage is rescued. That what he promised will happen. He steps in. He gives Pharaoh and all of his palace a disease. And Pharaoh starts to add two and two together, and he starts to figure out what's going on here. Sarah's not getting the disease, but everyone else is getting the disease. What's going on here? And we don't know how he found out that Sarah and Abram were not brother and sister, but they were in fact married. But how do you think he found out? I bet she told him. I bet she told him. I bet she said, Pharaoh, I can explain this. His name is Yahweh. Sorry about the itch. It's my husband's new god. Oh, did I mention I have a husband? Well, there you go. Sorry. Pharaoh immediately commands Abram to come see him, and he rebukes him. He says, "What have you done? What have you done? I'm supposed to be a god, and I'm itchy. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you lie to me? I wouldn't have killed you. Why'd you do that? Now you've brought this curse upon me. You're supposed to be a man of faith. You're supposed to worship this God who's powerful enough to give me an instant disease. Why did you do that to me?" And he rebukes Abraham. And sometimes God will use ungodly people to teach us something. Sometimes God will use ungodly authority to rebuke us. You know, you may look at that teacher and think, oh, they're not a Christian, I don't listen to them. You may look at your parent and you think, oh, they're not a Christian, I don't listen to them. You look at your boss and you think, oh, they're not a Christian, I don't really listen to them. There's another story where God uses a very ungodly king named King Herod to rebuke God's people. And here he's using an ungodly pagan Egyptian pharaoh to rebuke Abraham and put him in his place. What kind of witness are you? I don't want anything to do with you, your wife, your God. You get out of here. And Abram has blown it. He has tarnished the name of his new God. He has ruined his witness there in Egypt. He encountered a pharaoh in a country that desperately needed God, and it may very well have been why God allowed the famine to happen in the first place, so that he could go to Egypt and be a blessing there, because that was his mission in the first place. And instead of bringing a blessing on Pharaoh and his house and his kingdom, he brings a curse. He ruins his witness. And so he leaves. And he gives us an example of repentance, and that's where I want to end tonight, is this beautiful example of what do you do when you screw up. He goes back. He goes back to the promised land. He goes back to the altar that he created, where God spoke to him, where he prayed to God, where he sang to God, where he worshiped God, where his converts gathered and celebrated the goodness of God and the promises of God and the blessing of God. He went back. That's what repentance is. Repentance is going back, okay? Often what we do is just the opposite of repentance. This is what we'll do. We sin, we mess up, so while we mess up, we might as well just go ahead and sin some more. We've already blown it, right? Let's just go ahead and add some more sin to our sin. It's kind of like that diet that you're on when you're eating low carb, and then you eat one scoop of Blue Bell, and you're like, well, I've already blown it. I might as well have a dozen scoops, right? I mean, I've already messed up, so let's just add scoop upon scoop, all right? You ate that one peanut butter cookie. You've already blown it. Oh, I'm so ashamed. I can't believe I did that. I'll go ahead and eat 20 more. And that's what we do. And the problem is that adding sin to sin doesn't resolve sin. You simply realize what you've done, and you go back to where you were. That is repentance, and that's what Abram does. He goes back to the altar. He goes back to where God spoke to him. He goes back, and he worships. He goes back to where he left off with God. That's repentance. That's what you do. That's what Abram did, and that's the example that he gave us. Go back to that last good day that you had with God. Before you started lying to your parents, before you started sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, before you started cheating on the test, before you started stealing, before you started gossiping about someone who's supposed to be your friend. You know, back before you did all that, that good day that you had with God, maybe it was a scripture that you were reading. Maybe you're reading the Gospel of John. Go back to reading the Gospel of John, where you had that good day with God. Go back there. Go back to that altar. Maybe it was a particular song that you sang, a hymn, a praise. Go back to that song. Start singing that song again. Maybe it was a particular friend that was godly and gave you good advice, and you've deviated from that advice. Go back to that friend. Pray with them. Right? Sit at the table with them. Go back to that good day that you had with God. Say, God, I'm sorry that I went to Egypt. I'm sorry that I didn't have faith. I'm sorry that I sinned against others. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. I want to be a blessing. I don't want to be a curse to people. I want to be your missionary. I want to follow you. I want to have faith. So I come back to that last good day that I had with you. I had this experience. I had this experience. I surrendered to be a missionary. And to live by faith, trusting that God would provide for our needs. And a couple of years into it, we hit this roadblock where it wasn't looking good financially. And I had the kind of attitude where I said, God, I followed you. I closed my eyes and I took your hand and I followed you. And this is how you repay me? This is what I get in return? A famine? No food? What about my family? What about your promises? Why aren't you protecting us? I trusted in you. I obeyed you. I deserve better than this. And I went through what many call the dark night of the soul. And all of you will go through it if you get serious about following Jesus. All of you will go through it. Where you go through your own wilderness. You go through your own famine. And God doesn't seem to speak. And God doesn't seem to provide. And God doesn't seem to protect. And you know what it is? It's a test. Because you can't build your faith without tests. And this was a particular test that I was failing because I was angry at God. I was blaming God. I was mad at God. And one day I realized my sinfulness. I realized my pride. How dare I tell God what he's supposed to do for me? And so I went back to a very good friend of mine who was there when I received the call. And I sat down with him over a cup of coffee. And I said, man, I'm thinking about giving in. I'm thinking about giving up. I'm thinking about throwing in the towel. This just isn't worth it. This just isn't working out. And he said, whoa, 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 whoa. Roy, I was there when God called you. Don't lose the faith. Don't give up. God's going to prove himself. Just hang in there. Keep serving him. Keep following him. Keep trusting him. God's going to provide. It was 3 days after that that I received the largest donation that I've ever received in my life from a source that I never would have thought. And it took care of all of our needs. And I needed to go back to that good day with God, the last good day I had, that good friend that was there when I heard from God so that he could remind me, don't give up. Don't go to Egypt. God didn't call you there. Don't lie. Don't sin. Don't cheat. Don't worry. Don't try to fix it yourself. God is good. You don't have to twist his arm. He's for you. He's not against you. He's a father. Why would he give you a snake when you ask for bread? He's a good dad. Trust him. And that's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to go back to that good day. All right? If you've gone to Egypt, if you have gone your own way, if you're not following Jesus anymore, if you're doing this service project just so you can be with your friends, just so you can do some good deeds, but you're not a conduit of God's blessing, what good is it to be on mission when you keep running to Egypt, when you keep lying, when you keep cheating, when you keep having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend? What good is it? Don't add sin upon sin and think that that's going to resolve everything. You stop. You stop right now. You stop today. You go back to your first love. You go back to Jesus. You go back to that scripture that he spoke to. You go back to that song that made you cry. You go back to that friend that loves you in Christ. You go back. That's repentance. That's Abram. That's what he did right. Did he screw up? I think he did. Did he sin against God? Yeah. Yeah, he left the promised land. He lied about his wife. He endangered the promise of God, and God had to rescue him. Yeah, he sinned. But how did he handle it? He went back to God. He went back to the altar, the last place God spoke to him. And then God used him again. God will use you too if you repent. Here's what I want to do. Let's just make this an altar right here, okay? See these steps right here, these steps right here? Let's just dedicate it to the Lord right now. This is our altar. Abram had his altar. Let's just make this our altar. And if you've gone to Egypt, if you've gone there, you've gone down, okay? You didn't trust God anymore. You went on your own route. You went your own way. You weren't following him. You weren't holding his hand. You weren't closing your eyes. You weren't walking by faith. You've taken care of your own life. You have sinned against him. You have lied. You've hurt others. Instead of blessing others, you're cursing them, and you're bringing all kinds of problems in your life, in your church, in your family, in your school, in your community, because you're running to Egypt. Just come to this altar like Abram did. And just come back to that good day with God. Maybe there's a friend that you need to pray with and say, I want to come back. I want to come back. Maybe there's a scripture that you need to read out loud at this altar because that's the last time God really spoke to you. Maybe there's a song that you need to come and just sing to Jesus. And Jesus, I remember that day that you touched me while I sang this song and I have run so far from you, but I'm coming back. This is my altar. This is my stone. This is my memory. This I remember, I'm coming back home. I'm tired of living in Egypt. I'm tired of hurting other people. I'm tired of running away from you. I want to be back in your blessing. I want to be part of your mission. I want to rest in your arms. I'm coming back right now. Now listen, if you're following God, if you're holding his hand and closing your eyes and you're there and you're serving him with the right reason for the right motives, then you don't need to do anything but just worship Jesus tonight. But if you have drifted, if you have sinned, if you've gone to Egypt, if you've hurt others, go back to your first love. Go back to that good day. Just like Abram, come to this altar. Come back to Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's just take a few moments to obey Jesus. If he tells you to come, you come. If he doesn't tell you to come, you don't come. If you don't feel convicted to come, just worship him. Just pray. Just worship. All right? But if you feel convicted to come, you come. You obey Jesus. Let's take a moment to do that.